Well, hey everyone. My name's Matthew. If we haven't met yet, it's good to meet you. I am continually just so encouraged by the team here at Aldergrove and the incredible pastors and directors, ministry leaders, volunteers. Thank you to each of you who pours your time and energy and talents into this campus. It's just beautiful. Also, the Aldergrove team is really fun to work with. Fun to have at staff meetings. They have lots of joy, lots of life, which is always good. And it's an honor to be here today. And so we're in a series called Revelation, All Things New. And week by week, we're listening to the revelation that Jesus revealed to John the Apostle when John was on the island of Patmos in prison for his faith. John has received a vision from Jesus, and it's ultimately this encouragement to the church on how to live faithful to Jesus. You've probably been hearing this, but the word revelation in the Greek is the word apokalypsis, and we get the English word apocalypse from this Greek word, and it's a word that simply means unveiling, like you're pulling back a curtain, and Jesus is writing, Jesus is revealing his heart to these churches 2,000 years ago that were undergoing tribulation. They were walking through a difficult time. And so what Jesus wants to do is to pull back the curtain and to say to them and to us today that he is still king. He is in charge. He is sovereign. He's holding the world in his hands, and he is committed to make all things new. And so today we're picking up our study in Revelation chapter 7. It's been a couple weeks, so last week obviously being Easter, but before that, you as a campus studied Revelation chapter 6. And today though, in Revelation 7, we're going to see that we're a people who are sealed and we're able to stand because we're filled with joy. And we have joy before us. We have the hope of heaven before us. So, if you will, would you grab your Bible, and we'll turn to Revelation chapter 7, and I'll read the whole chapter this morning. So we'll begin in verse 1. Revelation 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity to dive into your word, to hear again the vision that John saw 2,000 years ago, which encouraged those seven churches and which can encourage us today. And I pray that in the coming minutes, you would fill us with your love. Come and move, Spirit of the living God. Draw us again to the Father. May we feel held by you. And give us the strength to be able to stand, to not compromise our faith, to not turn to the right or to the left, but to follow you. We love you, and we give this time to you. Open our eyes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'd love to begin with a little opening image, and I'm going to use this image throughout the rest of the message, and so I hope it's like a little parable, as it were, but it's not a parable because it's a true story, but you get what I mean. Here's a little story. This just happened a couple weeks ago. Any of you with little children, you'll know that it was spring break. And so our family has had a bit of a habit to chase the sun every spring break. And I have such a hard time with the darkness and the rain. And so we were headed south to Southern California. And our van is wonderful, but our van makes noises. And so we're like, okay, we're gonna drive to Southern California, and our van is making noises. And I thought, okay, are we gonna get there? But little did I know, the van was not gonna be the biggest issue. We picked up our kids on that Friday, and we said, okay, we're driving, we're gonna begin to drive. So we picked them up at school. But that morning, I had grabbed our passports, and when I opened my wife's passport, I saw that it was expired. And I was like, oh no, our whole trip is ruined. And it takes, you know, X amount of days to get a passport. But by that time, half of spring break will be over and we're not gonna go do this. So we were picking up our kids from school. So when we picked them up from school, their bags were packed. Everyone jumped in the family van. We're headed to this Alder Grove Linden border. So we're driving there and we're just warning the kids. Kids, mommy forgot to renew her passport. No, just kidding, blaming mommy. No. So we may not be able to go, right? We may not be able to do this trip. And so I have two daughters. One is 13, the other's 11. And we have a son who's 10. But both girls and my wife were already very teary. And I was like, good, use that for the border guard. Border guard's going to want to see those tears. Those are going to be useful for us to try to get through it. And so anyway, so the windows roll down, we show up to the border, and we hand our passports to the lady. And, she's kind of, doing the thing, and she's whatever. And I'm like, I am just so sorry. My wife's passport there is whatever. She had seen it. And she said, yeah, I know. And I said, we're so sorry. I mean, are we still able? She's like, oh yeah, you're fine. You can come through. And we're like, what? And she goes, oh, yeah. If you're traveling by air, that'd be a problem. But if you're traveling by land, within the month, it's fine. Yeah, come on through. At which point, every female in the van began burst into tears of joy. And I'm like, you're really making these people very, very happy. Thank you so much. And she's like, yeah, have a great trip. And then we just went through. Now, here's the deal. We were headed towards sunshine. But what we encountered throughout that day was pouring rain. And Seattle traffic and Portland traffic. Just that horrible, when you picture horrible Seattle traffic or you picture horrible Portland traffic, that was the traffic. Bumper to bumper, sheets of rain, right? You know, just horrible. I want to let you know, we did not care. We had joy. The joy that we felt that we had been allowed through the border was incredible. Right? I don't know if you've had an experience like this where you were so expecting the worst to happen and the worst doesn't happen. And then you're like, I can handle anything right now, anything in life. It doesn't matter. It can continue to pour buckets of rain and I can be in this traffic forever. I love you, Seattle traffic. Like you almost have this like, because we're here and we're on our way to sunshine. I want to use this little, just as a small picture of the comfort we find in Revelation 7. Here's the deal. What Jesus is going to want to let Pastor John know and the churches in Revelation know is that they should not feel discouraged in this in-between time. The rain, the traffic, or the tribulation, the hard things, the pressures they're walking through, that they need to know two things. That they, number one, have been welcomed into the kingdom of God. that God loves them, and that they are sealed with the Holy Spirit. They have been accepted, they have been welcomed into the kingdom, and they have the hope of heaven before them. They have the hope of the day when God will wipe every tear from their eyes. But they're gonna live in this in-between place. And in this in-between place, you're going to encounter hardship. But in that place, you will be able to stand. And I just wanna say to all of you, as we dive into this today, you're in a pressure moment. Some of you are in a place of pain. You're in a place of grief. You're walking through hardship. And I hope today in Revelation 7, you'll find there's two reasons that you can have joy in this space, in the waiting, in the in-between. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you have the hope of heaven. You've been sealed by the Spirit. You have the hope of heaven. And my prayer today is that in the in-between place, no matter how hard the rain falls, that you would find that you can have joy, for Christ is allowing you to stand. Okay? So that's where we're headed today. Let's start with that first truth, the good news that we're sealed. As we dive into chapter 7, we need to actually do a little work and go back to chapter 6. I know it's hard to do, but let's go back a couple weeks, if you were with us here a couple weeks ago. In chapter 6, we saw the breaking of these six seals on a scroll, and we saw four horsemen who brought conquest, violence, injustice, death. We saw an earthquake, the sun darkened, moon like blood, stars falling from the sky, people hiding in caves and the rocks of the mountains. It was intense. I hope that 2 weeks ago you had had strong coffee to drink during that sermon. But the scroll, some of you, you might be new to the Bible, you might be new to the book of Revelation, there's a scroll. And the scroll is a symbol of God's unfolding plan for the world. And we saw that Jesus is fully in control of history. And so Jesus has the power to break open these seals. And when the sixth seal was broken, remember, we're still in chapter 6 here, we saw this incredible pressure on the earth. People had chosen to go against God's ways, and they were experiencing judgment. If you took a piece of wood and you moved your hand along the wood, the grain in the right way, it's smooth, right? But if you go against the grain, what's going to happen? You get slivers or splinters, right? And so the world has been not going God's way. They've been moving against the ways of God, and they're experiencing a judgment. And the people of the world who are experiencing the judgment are asking the question, who can stand, right? So let's go back to chapter 6, verses 15 to 17. Then the kings of the earth, the princes and generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? So who can withstand the repercussions of a world going against God's ways? Who can withstand the effects of what happens when the world turns away from God? It's not good. Turn on the evening news. It's not good. When the world goes against God's ways, there is pain all over the place. There's a multiplying of pain in the world. But who can stand? When the world begins to fall apart, who can stand? Well, chapter 7 is the answer. Chapter 7 is a pause button on the breaking of the seventh seal. We're going to talk about the seventh seal in chapter 8. That's next. But it's an answer to the question, who can stand? And in chapter 7, we see, here are the people who can stand. It's the people who have been sealed by the living God and who have the hope of heaven. So who can stand? You. You. Each of you. Each of you who have surrendered your life to Jesus, you can stand. You and I can stand, for we've been sealed and we have the hope of heaven. Let me show you. Chapter 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Just so you know, if you're new to the book of Revelation is filled with hyperlinks. You can imagine, you could just like click a word or click an image and it would take you back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the four winds are connected to the four corners of the earth. And it's this image of that we find it in the books of Jeremiah, Zechariah, and Daniel. And it's an image that simply means something coming from different directions. You can imagine like surround sound, okay? Tom Schreiner says this, the winds represent the judgment of God flattening and sweeping away all that oppose him. Now here's what you need to know. The four angels that are standing at the four corners of the earth, they're not letting God's winds of judgment blow just yet. God's preventing them. There's a time of mercy, right? Time of mercy. He's preventing them from blowing judgment because something has to happen first. Check it out. Verse 2. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. A seal on the foreheads of God's people? What a weird image. This angel has the seal of the living God, and he's going to place a seal on the forehead of everyone who belongs to God. Now, what is this about? Well, this image comes from the book of Ezekiel chapter 9. It's a hyperlink back to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 9, it's a big story, but simply put, God marks his people so that they don't experience his judgment. It's like God goes, okay, this is my child. They won't experience the judgment. Everyone else will. God spares his people because they have a mark on their forehead. Another possible hyperlink here is to the story of the Passover. Do you remember that story? God's people are trapped in Egypt and they put blood on the doorframe of their home from a lamb. And this angel of judgment passes over their home, right? And so there's a sense of protection over these homes. This is the image here, right? God's protecting his people. And now, what is the seal? Well, we actually get a little bit more information about the seal in Revelation chapter 14. So again, we're jumping ahead a number of chapters, but we hear more about the seal. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Did you catch that? So we will have the name of Jesus and God's own name written on our foreheads. Now, just pause for a second. Remember, the book of Revelation is full of symbols. It's symbols. This is a symbol. It's going to be hard for some of you who are mathematicians to understand the book of Revelation. It will be easier for those of you who are artists and poets to understand Revelation, right? The mathematician, the person who is stuck in their logic, shows up to Revelation and has a very hard time with metaphor, with image, with symbol, right? So you're going to want to turn on your artistic brain because God, one theologian, Eugene Peterson, said that there is really nothing in Revelation that has not been revealed in the rest of Scripture, right? But the way Jesus chose to reveal it in Revelation hits you in a way that is so powerful, right? It's said in a way that captures your imagination, captures your heart. So, this name on our foreheads, it's a symbol. It's a picture that points to a deeper truth. Just to be clear, you and I are not going to have a tattoo on our forehead, okay? It's better than that, right? It's way better than that. We will have the name of Jesus and the name of the Father imprinted upon our lives. This means the character of God sealed upon your life. The name of God is his character. Right? And did you know, we know this because in the rest of the New Testament, because some of you are the more logical mathematicians, you're like, prove that to me. Okay, I will. The rest of the New Testament tells us that the seal is the Holy Spirit. Okay, so for all of you logical people, here you go. Ephesians 1. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. What's the seal? The promised Holy Spirit, not a tattoo on your forehead. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Do you notice that? You're sealed here, and that seal protects you, right? Until what? The end, the redemption of God's people. So whatever rainy traffic jam, pain, tribulation, grief, suffering that you walk through, God has given you his Holy Spirit. He's given you his name, his character. He's with you. Or look at 2 Corinthians 1. Now it's God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us. It's like, you're my people. That's what God's saying. And put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. You have the hope of a new heavens and new earth. You have the hope of the joy of God because you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, so who's able to stand? When pressure comes, when tribulation comes, when dark days come, when hopeless moments come, when the rain continues to pour and you feel like you're stuck in life, who's able to stand? You can stand. You and I can stand, for we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We can stand, for we've been sealed, and the Holy Spirit has sealed upon our lives the character of Jesus, the character of our Heavenly Father. The Father declares we are his children, and the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, and you are now the ones who look like Jesus, and you are children of your Heavenly Father. You are adopted into his family, and he will give you everything you need to walk through the in-between place with his joy. You can stand. And I hope that's encouraging to any of you who are walking through a difficult moment. But secondly, we want to talk about our future. As Christians, we just celebrated Easter. We have a bright future ahead of us. Listen to verse 4. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. Right now, in your Bible or whatever, underline that word heard. Do you see it? Heard, not saw, heard. It's very important that we see the rest of chapter 7 in two parts. What John heard and what John saw. What John heard and what John saw. This is massively important. I will lose you if you don't remember this part. So turn to your neighbor and say, what John heard and what John saw. Go ahead and say it again. What John heard? What John saw. Okay, that's a little teaching technique to make sure you are awake and you're still engaged in the sermon. Okay, what John heard, what John saw. Now, John heard 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. What John saw was, look at verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. What John heard was the number of those who had been sealed, 144,000 from Israel. What John saw was all the nations. What John saw was a multitude that no one could count from every nation. I'm going to take the next 5 to 7 minutes and argue that this is the same group of people. And it's going to be very important that you track with me. There are going to be a portion of you in the room that will disagree with this, and that is okay. You know why? Because we love Jesus and he loves us. Okay. But I'm going to make an argument that this is the same group of people, and it will have an impact not only on how you view the Bible, but on how you view current events and how you understand what's going on politically in the world. It's massive. I'm not going to spell out all the reasons why it's massive, but you'll be able to fill in the details. Is that okay? Okay. This is a little bit of a diversion from our main point, but we'll come back to our main point in a second. Do you remember back in chapter 5 when John heard someone say that there was a lion? But when everyone in heaven turns, what do they see? A lamb, right? Someone says, the lion of the tribe of Judah can open the scroll. Everyone turns, they see a lamb that was slain. Well, that's because Jesus is the lion and the lamb, right? He's the lion and the lamb. The same thing is happening here. John hears 144,000 from the tribe of Israel. John looks, and what does he see? All the nations gathered around the throne. The same thing is happening here. John turns to see a multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, and people, language, standing before the throne. This is the same group of people. Now, you might be asking me, how can 12 tribes of Israel be the nations of the world? You should Just so you know, when you're reading chapter 7, you should feel that tension. Let's unpack the 144,000. Who are these people? I'll read Daryl Johnson. The number 144,000 is therefore hugely symbolic. 12 tribes of Israel times 12 tribes of Israel, perhaps. Or 12 tribes of Israel times 12 apostles of the Lamb. Then multiplied by 10 is a Hebrew way of saying big. Multiplied by 10 again is a Hebrew way of saying really big. Multiplied by 10 yet again is a Hebrew way of saying really, really big. It is as if to say you cannot number them all. 144,000 to some Christians who might be trapped in their math might make you wonder if there's only 144,000 that will ever be saved by God, right? Well, we have surpassed that number. Hundreds and hundreds, thousand. We surpassed that number within a certain amount of years after Jesus', ascension, okay? No, this is a symbolic number that includes every one of God's people before Jesus and after Jesus. It's that simple. 12 tribes times 12 apostles times 1,000. This is all of God's people. When you see 144,000, I would suggest that you think in your mind, all God's people. 144,000, all God's people. Let's do this again. Turn to your neighbor and say, all God's people. Some of you don't agree that it's all God's people. I don't mean to force you to say all God's people, but I think you should think all God's people. All God's people, 12 tribes before Jesus, 12 apostles after Jesus, times 1,000. This is all God's people. Now, it says that 144,000 are from the tribes of Israel. Now, let's unpack this for a second. Remember, we're still on our little rabbit trail that I think will help you. Remember, in the first century, the 12 tribes didn't exist. The Jews of Jesus' day came primarily from two tribes, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Did you know that? 10 tribes in the north had kind of disappeared. The Samaritans were kind of a version of the 10 tribes. They had married the nations. They had been mixed in with the nations. And in many ways, the 10 tribes were lost. So I will argue here in a moment that the term Israel, that when you and I understand the term Israel, it represents all God's people before Jesus and after Jesus. More on that in a moment. But let me show you something interesting about this list of 12 tribes. Do you have the list in front of you? Do you see it in front of you? We have many lists of the 12 tribes of Israel throughout the Bible, but on this list, there are two major changes. Judah is first on the list, and Dan is not on the list. Dan got kicked off the list. Sorry, Dan, right? You're off. Judah is first on the list. Dan is not on the list. Now, first of all, anyone who is a Jew would be reading this going, well, that's interesting. That's weird. Why is this happening? Well, John hears that the tribe of Judah is the first on the list. But normally, if you go throughout the Old Testament, Reuben is the first on the list. Reuben is the oldest of the 12 sons of Jacob. Why is Judah now on top of the list? Well, my question to you would be, could it be that the tribe Jesus is from, the tribe of Judah, is now the most important tribe? Could it be that Judah is now in charge of his brothers? That the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus himself, has primacy in the new family of God? And secondly, why is the tribe of Dan not on the list? Well, honestly, we don't know. I combed through multiple scholars on this. The most helpful that I could find was a Bible scholar named Craig Keener, who said that it could be that it was because the tribe of Dan was associated with idolatry in Judges 18, 1 Kings 12, or because the tribe of Dan was associated with a serpent in Genesis 49. You really don't want to be associated with a serpent in the book of Genesis, or Revelation, because Satan is pictured as a massive serpent in Revelation. But we really don't know. But the point is that the list is different. The list, look at the list. It's saying something powerful about Jesus being the leader of God's people. Jesus, the king from the tribe of Judah. So this is what John heard. 144,000 people sealed. But remember what he saw. Verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. What John saw was a multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Again, he hears 144,000 from Israel. He sees every nation, tribe, people, and language. Same group of people. A fully restored Israel is made up of the nations of the world. I'm going to say that again. A fully restored Israel is made up of the nations of the world. God's people, the true Israel, is made up of nations and tribes and people and languages that have been grafted into Israel. Israel was always the vine, and Jesus says, I'm the vine. And as we're grafted into him, we are grafted into God's people. This is God's people. It's no longer about being ethnically Jewish. God's people come from every nation, tribe, people, and language. God loves Germans and Koreans and Jewish people, and he loves Palestinians, Iranians, Canadians, and even Americans. Some of you may not know this, but I am an American. Okay. A true American, born in Texas, right? That's the true America. Okay. Now, Israel is God's covenant family. Israel is God's covenant family. I know some of you in the room might disagree with this. There's a lot of Christians in our world today who believe that God has a plan for ethnic Israel that's different from the church. Okay? If you believe that here today, I'm glad you're here. This is great. If you would allow me, I'll just show you an alternative way of understanding what God has been up to when we think about his covenant family. So if you believe that, hey, a lot of late night TV preachers preach that. A lot of people on Instagram or TikTok or whatever preach that. I'd love for you just to entertain a different way of understanding the scriptures. Who is Israel? We are. We are. Jews and Gentiles together in the vine. We are Israel. Israel, from a biblical standpoint, is no longer a political nation with an army and borders. Israel is God's covenant family. This is what Revelation 7 is trying to say. I would encourage each of us to be careful as we listen to certain teachings who talk about a plan for ethnic Israel that's different from the plan for the church. In the Bible, let me just be really clear, we don't see two different plans. We don't see two different plans. We see one plan. There has only ever been one project that God is working on. The church doesn't replace Israel as though God was working with Israel. Now he's done that project, he's abandoned that, and is now onto the church. That's called replacement theology. That's not it. What we are part of today is the one project that God started with Abraham. We are a people of faith. It's only ever been about faith. When you read the Old Testament, it's about faith. When you read the New Testament, it's about faith. Right? Faith in who God is and in his Messiah, King Jesus. There has only ever been one chosen people, one covenant family, one vine, one vine. We Gentiles are grafted into the vine, and it's one covenant family. So again, what John heard was the number of those sealed, 144,000, 12 tribes of Israel. What John saw was the nations. That's because it's the same group. It's the same group. And I just want to share that with you in case you've been confused, right? In case you have felt that you need to endorse everything that a modern political Israel is doing, you don't, right? And so this has political ramifications. Does God love the Jewish people? 100%. Is there anything anti-Semitic in the Bible? Definitely not. Jesus is a Jew. His 12 disciples are Jews. Nothing anti-Semitic about this. But the point is God is inviting all people of the world, all the nations, to be part of one family, and it's by faith. It's by faith. Circumcision does not get you in. It's by faith, right? Faith alone. And we're off our rabbit trail back to the main point. Notice that these people are a people of joy. With your Bible open, look at all the worship that takes place in chapter 7. This is a people of joy. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, verse 9. Verse 14, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They have lived through the great tribulation. This is another area where Christians have disagreed in the past. Some say we're only looking forward to a great tribulation that will happen one day, which is interesting because these people have come out of the great tribulation. John on the island of Patmos in chapter 1 says he was in the tribulation, right? And so in the Greek, the word tribulation is the word thlipsis. Thlipsis, T-H-L-I. It's wild. You'll spit on someone if you say it. Thlipsis, okay? This is pressure. These people have walked through the mega thlipsis, the great pressure. This happens when kingdoms clash. Daryl Johnson uses the image of tectonic plates clashing. When the kingdom of God clashes with the kingdoms of this world, there's a mega thlipsis, a great tribulation. And you know this is happening. For any Christian who believes that this is only something in the future, I would suggest we think about our brothers and sisters in northern Nigeria today. Christians who are being massacred. They're going through a mega thlipsis. What about our brothers and sisters in North Korea, imprisoned? They're going through a mega thlipsis. Did you know that in the nation of Iran, it's the fastest growing Christian movement in the world? House churches in Iran. You know, you watch the news and it's like, US is doing this, Israel's doing this, the Iranian government's doing this. That's not the real news. The real news is what God is doing amongst the Iranian people in house churches, drawing them to himself, pouring his love into their life, right? What are these Iranian Christians experiencing on the ground? Right? Mega thlipsis, great pressure. This happens when kingdoms clash. For us in a secular Western Canada in the 21st century, the persecution is subtle, but it's intense, it's subtle. You're gonna be tempted to compromise your morals. You're gonna be tempted to compromise the wealth that we have in the Lower Mainland. I mean, many of us in the Lower Mainland, we're like, we're all mortgage poor, none of us are wealthy. And it's like, when we look around the world, we've got a lot of good things going for us here, right? And the temptation with wealth, I mean, listen to Jesus, right? He says it's impossible for the wealthy to enter the kingdom. In what ways are you and I putting our trust in our wealth, in our bank account, in our homes, right? And Jesus is warning us, there's a tribulation there. There's a pressure there. You're gonna be tempted to put all your wealth into money, into success, into career. You're gonna be tempted to walk away from biblical understandings of moral teachings. You're gonna experience pressure, right? It may not be as overt as what the North Koreans are experiencing, but you're gonna experience it. See, I think we're in the pressure, we're in it. I think the last 2,000 years, we're meant to read Revelation and go, we're in the tribute, we're in this great, we're in the mega thlipsis. Will it get worse? Maybe, maybe. Will it get greater? Maybe. But we have to see that this is a discipleship manual showing us how to be faithful to Jesus amidst the pressure. The last 2,000 years, we've been in the pressure. And as you and I walk through the tribulation, I want you to see the hope. Look at verse 15 if you have your Bible open. God will shelter them. As you go through pressure, God will shelter you. Look at verse 16. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. God's going to take care of you. He's a shepherd. Look at verse 17. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Just pause for a second. The Lamb will be the shepherd. Just how fun is that? Come on. How fun is that? Do you get it? A lamb being a shepherd? Okay, anyway. It's beautiful, right? That's why these are symbols. This is why the poets understand Revelation. And the mathematicians are like, wait, how can a lamb be a shepherd? I don't get it, right? It's like, okay, work with the images here. The lamb that was slain is gonna be your shepherd, right? He will lead them to springs of living water. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the joy that we've been promised. This is the joy that awaits us. We are post-Easter here, friends, and the empty tomb gives us this picture of joy. And we are promised that we will wear white robes that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. When you read that, you should go, wait, how are robes white when they're washed in red blood? Again, this is an image of the cleansing of the cross. That it's the cross that cleanses you of sin and washes you clean. And the promise is that we'll find shelter in God. Never again will we hunger or thirst because we have God. He will be our shepherd. He will lead us to springs of living water. He'll wipe away every tears from our eyes. Can you feel the joy? Sunny destinations await you, okay? Yeah, you might be in the middle of traffic and pouring rain, but you have been welcomed into his kingdom. You have received the sealing of the Spirit. You are looking forward to the day when God will wipe every tear from your eyes. Sealed now, joy in the future. Sealed now, hope for the future. As Darrell writes, quote, on the horizon behind us, sealed. On the horizon ahead of us, intimacy with the Lamb who is our shepherd. The horizons enable us to not compromise as we follow Jesus in the great tribulation. So as we come near the end here, let me ask you, what kind of pressure are you under today? What kind of flipsis or mega flipsis are you experiencing? What kind of sadness, sorrow, grief, temptation to compromise, temptation to sin? When the kingdom of God clashes with the kingdoms of this world, where are you feeling it? Is it in your workplace? Is it in your marriage? Is it in your parenting and your friendships? Where are you feeling it? And I would wonder this morning, as we've been praying for this morning, that some of you just feel on the edge of saying or doing something that would go against the ways of Jesus, and that in this moment he wants to hold you and remind you, you've been sealed. You have the hope of heaven, and that he wants to give you joy right now in this place. As the rain pours, as you feel stuck, he wants to give you his joy in this moment. As you walk faithful, as you reject the temptation to sin, as you weep out of grief for what's happened, he wants to hold you right there in that place. I want to end with a personal note. In the last few months of my life, I've been tempted to compromise. A series of events have happened in my life, and I found it very hard to honor God with my heart and with my words. I felt a pressure to gossip, to control people with my words, to manipulate conversations, the pressure to speak poorly of others. It's not good. I'm tempted to behave as though I'm part of the kingdom of the world. But I believe that the Father is inviting me to see that this form of speaking and behaving is not the way of the kingdom of God. And what if God could give me the confidence to let go of my striving and my grasping and my controlling nature? And what if the Father could show me today and tomorrow and this week and throughout the next number of months that I've been sealed, sealed with the Holy Spirit? What if I had eyes to see that the Father is for me, that Christ is with me, that the Spirit is in me, that I could rest in the precious gift of the Holy Spirit? And then what if I could see my future? What if Jesus could give me clarity that I'd see that a future of joy has the power to spill into this present moment? A future of cleansed sin and restored relationship and a place where I'm fully cared for, where I have a shepherd, where God will wipe every tear from my eyes. What if the joy of that future could spill into my current reality? and when I feel stuck in the pouring rain, that I could experience joy? And what if that could happen to you? And then what if today you could say, okay, he has given me the power to stand. I can stand today. Then I can choose to follow Jesus. And I can stand in the middle of this pressure, in the tribulation. And I can watch him take my words and make them something beautiful. And I could watch him take your pressure and turn it into something beautiful. I would welcome you, if you're able, to stand as we worship. We're going to have a moment to pray here. And if you're comfortable with this, would you close your eyes? And if you feel comfortable as well, you can hold your hands out in front of you, like you're going to receive a gift. But before you receive that gift, imagine in your hands is the very thing that you feel pressured over. It is the thing that is hurting you. It's the area of weakness where you feel tempted to compromise. It's your grief. It's your anxiety. It's your stress. It's the broken relationship. Just hold it out before Jesus. Jesus, we believe that you look across this room and you see all the broken things. And Jesus, it feels like the rain is pouring and we're stuck. And we would pray that you would take out of our hands these things that we're worried about, that are broken. And that with our hands open like this, you would fill us with your joy. King Jesus, right now, would you fill my friends with your joy? Right now in their minds, remind them that they have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The cross says you're forgiven. The resurrection says you have new life. The ascension says Jesus has all power to protect you and provide for you. And the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost means that you are his. You belong to him. He's holding you. And right now, kind of, you know, with your eyes closed, do you have the hope of heaven? The joy of the moment when God will wipe every tear from your eyes. Jesus, we pray that that joy would spill into our present. We pray that that peace would spill into our present. And God, we pray that this week, whatever we walk through, we would recognize that we can stand, for you have loved us. You have freed us.